All right, let's go to our target verse, our special verse for today that we're going to use on new heaven and new earth. If you've been reading in the book, this is one area where I'm going to show you some areas where I disagree with the author. Is that okay if I disagree with the author? You're not sure yet until I say what I believe, right? Okay. 2 Peter 3, live holy and godly lives as you look forward to heaven in keeping with God's promise. Look forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Here's my thought for the day. Our souls can be so easily become a lamp not lit, and our duty as a sacrifice to others can go without fire because we don't spend enough time in Christ in heavenly moments. Fetch a coal, I'm going to put a word in there, from the altar of heaven daily and set your offering ablaze. Do you get that? Do you get that? That's something for you to look at and perhaps even spend some time thinking about. You know, a parachute matters. A parachute matters. Let's say you're up in a plane, and for some reason, somebody opens the door, and your loved one falls out. Could be your wife. Hopefully you love your wife. Could be your husband. Hopefully you love your husband. A child or a close friend. Nobody's wearing a parachute, including you. Do you jump out after them? Not unless you want to commit suicide, probably, right? Probably wouldn't. But let's say, for example, there's a parachute nearby. Do you quickly throw it on and jump out the door like a missile, like they show you on TV, until you can grab hold of your loved one and then pull the chute? If you love them enough, you might do that. And all God's people say, you know what? Christ is like that parachute. The heavenly moments you spend in Christ, thinking about the end. Because we should all be living our lives like the end matters, rather than trying to avoid it, because it is coming. According to the scripture and the body in which you live, it's coming. So wouldn't it be great if you were looking at the end as a joy? Not something you want to speed up, not something you want to do in terms of suicide, but rather something that you're looking forward to in such a way that it changes the life that you're living now. If you had a parachute, you'd be more likely to jump. And so spend the time that you have in Christ and some of that time in heavenly moments. Take a look at that paraphrase of that Bible verse again, and then read my thought. Maybe you could put the pieces of the puzzle together. Now, about heaven, whenever I teach this in confirmation, and those who have been in confirmation know this about my class, when I teach the Apostles' Creed, the first article is, and you can say it with me, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And we often wonder, what does that mean? Heaven. Well, in the Apostles' Creed itself, and I've got to back up because I did the wrong one first. If you go to the Apostles' Creed, this heaven refers to unseen creation, which would include, and this is where we talk about angels, and the fall of the angels. And so there's two types of angels, good and bad. Go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this heaven refers to, if the other one is unseen, what's this one? Come on. It's pretty obvious. Seeing creation. And so when we talk about the creation in terms of what God did in Genesis, we're talking about that which is above us. We're talking about space. Later on, of course, on the fourth day, God creates sun, moon, and stars, which we would add to the heavens. So we believe that when we look at the Bible and we describe what the Bible is saying in terms of heaven or heavens, it can be either seen or unseen. It can be either physical or spiritual. So here are the blanks. Are the blank and blank opposite and contradictory? You're going to use the same words. Are the seen and the unseen opposite and contradictory? Are the spiritual and the physical completely opposite and contradictory? We as Lutherans often think that way. Other people in the world often think that way. You can never equate one with the other. There are some people, though, who are Christian who may go too far and link them so together that you can't tell one from the other anymore. And that can lead to all kinds of problems as well. So my answer to this is yes and no. Don't you hate answers like that? Yes and no. But think about it. You give those kind of answers all the time in life. So when we're talking about the seen and the unseen, the physical and the spiritual, all around us, and how we're trying to figure out what's going to happen in the end when this earth is destroyed, my answer to where we're going, some of what you hear is yes, some of what you hear is no. You got to be good at this, right? I think some of the scriptures, obviously, should be read as analogies or metaphors, and others should be read literally. Let me give you one of the most famous oxymorons that I can think of in terms of this. We're supposed to have a spiritual body when we die. There it is. The spiritual and the physical have come together. Can I explain that? I can't. Have you ever read in the Bible that angels appear? That's an oxymoron. You're not supposed to see angels. How can they appear? How can the physical become spiritual? Nobody has ever been able to explain that. It's a mystery. There are some things we just can't explain. So we accept them by what? Faith. We accept them by faith. And a lot of our lives as Christians, we're supposed to do that. Do you know that I'm having problems not only hearing out of this ear, but with the inner ear in terms of its function keeping me stable in life? Did you know that I'm having problems being stable? Maybe I'm using the wrong word. Perhaps maybe in terms of dizziness. It's called vertigo. So we've been looking for solutions to that issue. And so we've gone to modern Western medicine. And they've given me pills, medication. It's actually a form of Dramamine. But my wife said, you know what we ought to do? We ought to look at acupuncture. Now, acupuncture is kind of the opposite of taking a pill, I think. In my own mind, how can you stick a needle in your body and feel better and not get dizzy? Can anybody explain that? If you can, talk to me after church. I need a good talking to. But I went and had acupuncture, and they stuck about 15 to 20 needles. I lost count. This great Chinese woman who's probably in her 60s, who talked to me for about 15 minutes while she was sticking needles in, and I didn't understand a word she said. So this was all accepted by faith. You know what was really the most wonderful thing about that is I fell asleep and I got the best nap I've had in a long time because she played this Chinese music in the background. I tried it because you never know. You just don't know. The spiritual and the physical, I don't always get it. But I have to believe that because God tells me there's going to be a spiritual body, there will also be a spiritual earth, a new earth, and a spiritual heaven, a place where I will go to abide with God forever. Did I make good sense of that for you? You're still trying. You're working on it. Okay. Let's go to Randy Elkhorn's present or intermediate heaven. Here's one of the big problems we find when we're looking at the new heavens and the new earth. It's a temporal time issue, all right? In other words, let's say this is when you die in the body. And the Bible says a day is coming, like it said in the scripture, when there is the resurrection of all flesh. What do you do with this time in between in terms of your body? Because your body's not supposed to rise spiritually until over there, but you died over here. A lot of people would like to make sense of that. They really would. They'd like to make sense of that in terms of, where do you go? Where have you been? What's it going to be like? And so Randy Alcorn comes up with this thing called intermediate heaven. You go to a certain kind of a place, it's still heaven, but it's called intermediate, until you get to the final heaven or the new heaven. So when you read Randy Alcorn's book, 50 Days of Heaven, that's the way he's going to try to explain it to you. Do I think there's anything absolutely wrong with that? Not really. But I wonder how you're thinking after you read that, because other things come into that. For example, during this period of time, many people have come up with other ideas about things spiritually, like second chances. Since this is going on, what is going to happen to this earth and the new earth in between, in this time between death and the resurrection of the body? So many people believe in a millennial to come, a 1,000-year reign, where people on earth will get a second chance to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We don't teach that. I think there might be problems sometimes when we try to make sense out of this period of time that we experience here, which they don't experience in heaven. Because the Bible nowhere says they experience that period of time in heaven. And so I'd like to think about it this way. When I die, my joy is complete. I don't have this worry. I don't have this concern. I'm with my Lord and Savior. And nothing could be better than that. So conventional theology, which is what we would teach, heaven is both a state, just like the state of Wisconsin, only we're talking about a state of being, and a location. But it is primarily a state. So in other words, we're not concerned about the location and this period of time. What we're concerned about is the state of our being. 50 days of heaven. The intermediate heaven is our home until the resurrection of all flesh, and the new heaven is our home afterwards. The Lutheran Christian teaching, our joy is complete at the time of death. Think about it that. You don't have to worry about all of this. You don't have to get it. Your joy is complete. And I take you to a couple of scriptural proofs. You know, the thief on the cross, this is often used. What happened to him? Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's not later on. And I like this one from Psalm 16, and I use this as a piece of comfort for me all the time. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. The time comes, and we go to heaven. We're in his presence. We have the fullness of our joy. Now, what does new mean? New heaven, new earth. What does new mean? Well, first of all, it means you must be born again. You can't be the old person, the old sinner, for the old has gone. There must be a new creation. So primarily when we look at new, the word new in the Bible, we're talking about it spiritually. What did Jesus say in John chapter 3? You must be born again. Nicodemus took it literally, didn't he? Well, how can you crawl back into your mother's womb and be born twice? And Jesus said, what are you, nutcase? That's not what I mean. Look, you're a teacher of Israel, and this is what you're thinking? Come on. The old sinful person must go. The new person in Christ must be born. So primarily, when you see the word new in connection with these kind of things in the Bible, think about it in terms of the old sinful person must be crucified, dead and buried, and the new person in Christ must be resurrected to live with God forever. It means judgment against the proud, those who reject this, and Jesus himself. For there's no sin in heaven, only the saved. It means justification. Justification for those in Christ, for they receive the forgiveness of their sins, and they will be raised without sin. We're not looking forward to a holding place then, some sort of intermediate heaven, soul sleep, if you've ever heard of that, or purgatory. We're looking forward to all things being made new, particularly us. We're looking forward to the promises of God made complete, where there's no more pain or misery, tears, death, or sin. God's not bound to a waiting period between the time of your death and the resurrection of the dead. So we go to the earth, the physical, in as much as you can understand this body after it dies. Now, some would like to say we can by taking things in the Bible literally. The Jehovah Witnesses believe that 144,000 will inherit heaven. So they've even got it down to a number. And everyone else will live on this earth that has been somehow restored under the governance of heaven itself. And I wonder how much those 144,000 would have to do with that governance. They'd never say that. But what they believe is that the Bible is taken literally and that we understand the new heavens and the new earth as a place where, like the Bible would say, as an analogy to the disciples and apostleship going all the way back to the 12 tribes of Israel, they would say 144,000 would go to heaven. And we would say all who are disciples of Christ would go to heaven. All who have taken on the ministry in this life because of faith would go to heaven. That's what it's talking about. And this earth, you don't have to worry about it. It'll be destroyed and fired, and what'll be recreated is a spiritual earth, if you can understand that. Again, a mystery. So I've given you a couple of Bible verses that go along with that. I thought this would be the most important part of today's message. Three ways the earth is made new. First of all, spiritually. And I go to this because I think it's very important. We're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where what dwells? Righteousness. Is righteousness not spiritual? It certainly is. None of us is righteous in and of himself. But we know that when the end comes, all that is made new will be made new in terms of righteousness. Relationally new. 1 Corinthians 13, 12. Or did I forgot the physically new. I lost myself in my folding of my paper. There we go. I'm back there. Physically new, Romans 8, 21 and 23, and I think this is the part a lot of you have been waiting to hear. Creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration in hope that creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Do you see the next words? All creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. And we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Do you like this next question? My dog will be in heaven if that is required for my total restoration and my joy to be complete. I believe the scripture is very clear that we will not be raised disembodied, but that we will be raised bodily. It's a spiritual body. a mystery, yet something we will be given to be with the Lord face to face. All creation has been subjected to the sin of men on this planet. Sin is extremely terrible, and it wrecks everything. And the point of this is that you see how rotten sin really is. Not just in the lives of other people, and this is important, but so that you see it in your own life as being that terrible, that rotten, that destructive, so that you repent of it, put it behind you, and live a life that's not only pleasing to God, but that's more pleasing to you. And in doing so, a right relationship with God comes to life. So if you're going to ask me about the new creation and the new world to come, I would say, if your joy needs to be complete because your dog needs to be in heaven, or now your dog needs to be in heaven, and that spiritually the righteousness that you have will include your dog in some way or another, I would say yes, your dog will be in heaven. But the real point is what? Not that your dog is there, but that you're there. The real point is that you're there and you get to be with the Lord. I personally believe all creation is going to be restored. And in some way or another, all creation will benefit from what God can do through Christ. That includes the important things of this world. Relationally new, from 1 Corinthians 13. Now we see only a poor reflection as in a broken mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. We will live with pure hearts and glorious bodies on a new earth in the presence and the glory of our Heavenly Father, without the issues that keep us from Him because of sin. Pure hearts and glorious bodies. All things been made new. And so the Bible would equate this to a bride beautifully adorned coming to the husband in such a way that the husband would say, oh, she doth teach torches to burn bright, from Romeo and Juliet. That we would be brought forth as pure crystals, as it says in the scripture, diamonds, rubies, and so many others. That is our relationship with God in heaven, and that is our relationship with one another in heaven. These are things to look forward to. These are things to meditate on. These are things that God says are a truth for each and every one of us. And so the meditation for this next week, meditate on the wonder of God's love and your salvation. Understand the full deadly nature of sin in and around us. Look forward to the restoration of all things, including the perfect you in heaven. Consider how to share God's love then with others. And here's the note. Unafraid. Like the person who jumps out of a plane with a parachute, unafraid. Like the person who has full confidence that there will not be destruction in the fall, but restoration and joy with God in heaven. The Lord be with you. Let us pray together.